Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 6. As we pick up our study in the book of Revelation after several weeks hiatus of doing some other things, but now we want to get back to Revelation for the next few weeks. And we're in chapter 6. We've already considered the first four verses, so this morning we're going to pick up the reading at verse 5. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5, we'll read down through verse 8. When he, that is Jesus, opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. We have recently and are continuing to be concerned about the devastation caused by Hurricane Florence a few weeks ago in the Carolinas. Most of us cannot fathom the destructive power of wind and rain. We've never personally experienced the kind of things we saw during that hurricane. At about the same time, typhoons in the Philippines were causing death and unprecedented damage to thousands who were unable to flee the coming storm. We've heard reports just in the last week or so that Puerto Rico has hardly recovered from the effects of the hurricane that struck the island about a year ago. You may have heard on your news this morning of a tsunami that hit in Indonesia, and the death toll at this point is probably in the thousands and may climb much, much higher. In other parts of the world, famine continues to take the lives of thousands of innocents, including many young children. They tell us that death by starvation is among the most painful ways of dying. It may seem as though the natural world is in the midst of a mighty upheaval, experiencing at one time every kind of natural disaster imaginable. Well, Scripture is plain in its teaching that God is in complete and absolute control over the movements of nature. He controls the wind and the rain, the famines, the fire, the floods, the earthquake, the tsunamis, and all the devastation that they produce. One simple proof is the familiar story in Luke chapter 8 of the Lord Jesus and his disciples when they were in a small boat on the Sea of Galilee. A storm arose, and the disciples were fearful that the boat would capsize and all would be lost. And so they went to wake the Lord Jesus, who were told happened to be sleeping in the back of the boat. Jesus awoke, and it says he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus exercises divine power over the wind and the waves in order to save the lives of his disciples and to teach them who it was that had the power to command the sea, and it obeyed him. Well, if God can end the storm, or if God can curtail its power so that the damage is limited to what he wants to allow for his purposes, then God can also do the opposite. God can produce natural disasters. He can create massive storms of wind and rain that produce untold devastation in order to accomplish his sovereign good pleasure. We sometimes have difficulty with that. How can that be, we say? How can God use suffering, natural disasters, in order to accomplish his will, his good purposes? Well, I can think of three very good reasons why God does this. Number one, sometimes it takes an extreme situation, an extreme circumstance, for God to get the attention of people who are so wrapped up in themselves and their plans for their life. People are so in tune to what's going on just in their own lives, in their own families, in their own sphere of influence, and they're not at all concerned about what God is doing or what God wants, and sometimes he has to do something extreme to just get a hold of the minds of people. Second, God often uses terrible forces of nature which he controls as a means of punishment for the sinfulness of the human race. I suppose the classic example of that would be the ancient flood in which Noah was involved. A flood which destroyed every human being on the earth except for eight people. And clearly that was a flood that God caused as a result of the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion of the people. It was punishment for their sin. A third reason is that God wants to teach people that his ways are sovereign and transcendent. God can do whatever he wants to accomplish his will, whatever he wants. We're told in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We may not be able to understand. We may not be able to see immediately the purpose that God has in mind, but God knows far more than we do. God works in ways that we don't always understand, but they are good ways, and they are perfect ways, and they are his ways to accomplish his purposes. Well, all three of these purposes will be illustrated in the passage before us this morning. We are in the midst, in Revelation 6, of watching the Lord Jesus as he opens the seven sealed scroll that has been handed to him by the one who is sitting on the throne, which is, of course, his Father. He is seated on the throne, and he has handed to his Son this scroll, this seven sealed scroll, which contains the title deed to the universe. And Jesus, in chapter 6, is beginning to open these scrolls one at a time. The one who opens the seals is clearly the one who has the right and the power to exercise dominion and authority over the entire created world. Jesus earned that right by virtue of the work that he did at Calvary. He was slain to pay for our sin, but then God brought him back to life again in the resurrection in order to receive the glory and the majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has earned that right, earned that title. After the Lord Jesus returns to claim his church and take them into heaven at the rapture, he will begin to publicly exercise his kingship in a variety of different ways, and one of them is to bring extreme judgment upon the earth and all of its people who are living in rebellion and unbelief. As Jesus opens each of the seals, a part of God's judgment is poured out. And throughout the tribulation period, as the seals and the other judgments take place, the devastation caused by these judgments will escalate and intensify. Just a review of the first two seals. The first seal revealed a rider on a white horse. He was carrying a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. And his purpose was to conquer or to subdue people and nations. We identified this first rider as the representative of Antichrist, who will appear at the beginning of the tribulation, offering a false peace to the nations, promises of worldwide peace through his clever words and lies and broken promises. He will be a clever speaker, a master negotiator, and somehow be able to bring the nations together and convince them that he has a plan for world peace, and they will buy into it. Israel especially will be deceived by this false ruler and will agree to a treaty that supposedly will grant her peace and security with her neighbors, something that Israel has been desirous of course, for centuries. The second seal reveals a rider on a red horse. And this rider, it says, was permitted to take peace from the earth. The superficial peace that's established by the Antichrist in the first seal is going to end rather abruptly. It's going to be shattered by war that will kill many people. The extent of this war, we're not sure, but it's going to be extensive, and many, many people will die as a result of the opening of the second seal. And that brings us now to verse 5, and to the opening of the third seal. As John watches all of this, we're told that one of the living creatures around the throne says to him, "Come." And John went and looked and was amazed. The word "behold" indicates that he was allowed to see something that was truly startling. The third seal reveals a rider on a black horse who is holding in his hand a pair of scales. Many people associate this rider and this seal with famine. The scales representing the fact that during the tribulation, food will be extremely scarce and have to be rationed out into small quantities by weighing it on a scale. However, if you notice down in verse 8, which we'll look at in a moment, the judgment associated with the fourth seal specifically mentions famines. So what we're talking about here in the third seal may not refer specifically to a famine, although it may include that. It might be more accurate to understand the third seal to be introducing us to worldwide recession and inflation and the resulting panic that will be produced. In verse 6, we're told that a voice comes to John from the midst of the seven living creatures and says this: "A quart of wheat for a denarius, or 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What in the world does that mean? A quart of wheat was approximately enough food to feed one person for one day. A denarius was the amount of money that the average worker made in one day. For one day's work, an average laborer would earn about a denarius, which was not a lot of money. So the equation is this: the money a person makes in one day will provide enough food for him for that day. Nothing left over for his family or for anybody else. It'll provide enough food for one person for one day. Now, if they are willing to eat barley, which is cheaper and a lot less nutritious, if they are willing to eat barley, well, you'll be able to get 3 quarts of barley for that same denarius. But it's not going to do you much good. What about the oil and the wine? Well, these are considered luxury items, which are going to become so exorbitantly expensive that no one will be able to even touch them. Remember that the third seal here follows the devastating war that's occurring during the second seal judgment. War often produces runaway inflation and all kinds of economic upheaval. And perhaps the third seal is preparing the world for the time, a little bit later in the tribulation, when the Antichrist demands, quote, that all people, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. Antichrist will want to take control of every financial institution in the world. He wants control of everything, and of course that includes the world's economies. And maybe the first step toward that goal will be this extreme inflation and recession and the panic that all that will cause, where money will become virtually worthless, all orchestrated to some degree by the Antichrist so that he can take ultimate control just a little bit later on. Of course, with that kind of inflation, food will be scarce, so famine may certainly well figure into that third seal, but we'll see that a little bit more in just a moment. The Lord Jesus continues to open the seals, and he comes to the fourth seal in verse 7. Once again, John is told to come and see something truly remarkable. This time he sees a rider on a pale horse. The word pale comes from a word that, from which we get our English word chlorine or chlorophyll. It refers to a greenish, yellowish color, often associated with the color of a body that has just died. This rider's name is Death. And trailing along behind him is Hades. These two are often found together in Scripture, death and Hades, often mentioned together several places in the Word of God. This fourth seal judgment is going to unleash upon the earth an unprecedented period of death, unlike the world has ever seen before. There are four forms of death that are mentioned with this seal. The first is the sword, which you might say, well, that refers to another war. Well, probably not, because we've seen war already in the second seal. The sword here probably indicates murder, and it's referring to a deadly assault upon people by Antichrist's wicked forces. It's going to be a time of murder and senseless killing such as the world has never experienced. People will take law into their own hands and kill one another without regard to justice. It's going to be anarchy. It's going to be every man for himself. And it's going to be brutal. Second form of death mentioned is famine. Because of the economic chaos resulting from the third seal, food will become scarce and starvation will become a common reality. There's not going to be enough food to provide for the needs of all the people. Many, many are going to die from starvation. The fourth form of death mentioned is pestilence, which really refers to a plague or to deadly diseases. You can see the progression, I think. As civilization crumbles, the world's ability to defend itself against sickness and death will be destroyed. With hardly any food, or with food being greatly limited, with not much clean water, with no means of adequate sanitation, diseases like cholera and typhoid and dysentery will spread like the proverbial wildfire. Finally, wild beasts of the earth will become free to attack human beings at will. There certainly are wild animals in our world today, but most of them are contained in places where they are able to live in the way that they want to live, in isolation from most humans. And we don't have to deal with attacks by wild animals generally. If we go someplace into their area, then maybe we have to deal with that. But during this period of time in the tribulation, animals will become fierce predators of human beings in an unprecedented way. And many people will be destroyed just by being attacked by wild animals. Can you imagine that world? Notice in verse 8 the extent of the destruction and death that these four enemies will produce. This is an amazing statement. It says, and they were given, that is, these forms of death that are just mentioned, they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. There is really no reason not to assume that these words should not be understood literally. A quarter of the earth is going to be affected by this judgment. Now, what is a little more complicated to understand is whether that one quarter refers to the earth geographically, meaning that a quarter of the earth, all of its life, the trees, the animals, everything, all of that's going to be affected by this judgment. Or does it refer specifically to one quarter of the population of the earth at that time? If it refers to one quarter of the earth's population, and today there are about 6 billion people in the world, we are talking about approximately 1.5 billion people dying within a very short period of time. Can you imagine what that's going to do on the earth? How would we ever deal with that? We get concerned when we hear of a flood or an earthquake and a few hundred people are killed. That marshals all of our resources to try to deal with something like that. Can you imagine 1.5 billion people almost instantaneously dying on the face of the earth? If it refers to a quarter of the earth's geography, well, it hardly makes any difference. I mean, if trees are destroyed, if all animals are destroyed, if everything, the devastation for people is still going to be unimaginable. Go back for a moment and notice the rider on the pale horse, whose name is Death. And behind him was Hades. Just that kind of as an aside, as a parenthesis here. Try to imagine John as he is watching all of this unfold. And he sees death. and he sees this entity called Hades following along behind it. Death and Hades are two companions. Death takes the body. Hades takes the soul. Death is produced by all the different forms that we've just talked about, all the different ways that people are going to lose their physical lives. They're going to die. And then behind death comes like the grim reaper, Hades, who's going to suck up the souls of all of these individuals and take them to a place of everlasting torment and condemnation. Death is the most powerful enemy that mankind has to deal with. Death is so powerful that if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing that can be done for you. Even God at that point cannot save you. When death claims your life without Christ, you are lost forever. And the end result will be Hades, which eventually becomes what we understand to be hell. The point of all these judgments is that they are the work of a holy God who will judge sin and unbelief and the rebellion of sinners in order to force men and women to face the truth about themselves. If men and women want to live in rebellion against God and just live according to their own desires, even today God to a great extent allows them to do that. But in the tribulation, that's going to be extended to an unprecedented level. You're going to be able to do what you want in any degree at all in order to prove to yourself sinfulness of sin, and ultimately the fury of God's wrath. The truth is that men and women are wicked and sinful, and if something is not done to remedy their sinful situation, God will bring upon themselves immeasurable pain and suffering and judgment. What are we to learn from all of this? Three things very quickly. Look at verse 6, first of all. Just go back there for a moment. Verse 6 says, "And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures." Four living creatures are these four creatures that are surrounding the throne of God. John says he heard a voice in the midst of those four creatures. Who would that be? Well, it must be God himself, because he's the one who's on the throne. The four creatures are around the throne. John hears a voice in the midst of them. It's the voice of God. And then look down at verse 8. The rider's name was Death, and Hades followed behind him. And they were given, Death and Hades were given authority over a fourth of the earth. Death and Hades were doing their work under the authority of God himself. It was God on his throne that was orchestrating all of these events in the opening of these seven seals. What's the point? The point is that God is sovereign over history. Even though terrible things may happen in the world that we can't explain, but those are things that God is using in order to bring his history to its ultimate climax. We live in a very uncertain time. Natural disasters, which we see quite frequently. Political turmoil. You don't even know what to say about what's going on in Washington these days. It is so ridiculous. It is so evil what is happening in our nation's capital these days. Violence and bloodshed, economic uncertainty, famine, starvation, we see it all the time. We had better learn as the people of God that the only one that we can cling to, the only one that we can count on in this world is the one who rules history. And that is God himself. And he better be your source of comfort and your source of trust in this very uncertain time in which we are living today. Secondly, the violence that God allows into our world ought to teach us not to become too comfortable with a world that is destined to pass away someday. This world is not my home, we used to sing when I was a kid, 70 years ago. We need to constantly check our priorities to see if we are investing too heavily in this world of superficial realities, this world of terror and pain that is ultimately going to be done away with. Only God's kingdom will survive for eternity, and so we need to live for eternity. We need to invest in eternity, this world. Is going to come to a crashing end. Finally, I just want you to notice that all of the forms of terror and death that are mentioned in the first four seals, they are already present in our world today. All of these things, war, famine, starvation, murder, wild animals, economic uncertainty, inflation, all of these things. We deal with these things all the time. This is part of our world today. Today we are sowing the seeds of the world's destruction that will just come to fruition in the tribulation. We think it's bad today. Well, the tribulation is going to be unheard of. Point is for us as believers, for the church, of course, that God is giving people an opportunity today to repent of their sin so they don't have to go through all of this terrible pain and suffering that's to come in the tribulation. But if they do not repent today, while they still have life in this world, then they one day will experience the full force and fury of the wrath of God when repentance for most people will be very, very unlikely. Some will ultimately be saved, but most will not. The book of Hebrews reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God's full anger is going to be poured out during the days of tribulation. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you again, Father, for this wonderful book of Revelation. Not only because it just tells us something about the future, which is interesting to us and important for us to know as well, especially, Father, for what it teaches us about you and your Son, that you are the sovereign God. You are in control of everything. You're in control of history. You can end the storm if you choose to. You can bring great, great suffering upon the world if you choose to. We know that you do that, Father, in order to punish people for their sin. We've seen that in Scripture. You do it, Heavenly Father, in order to wake some people up, shake them up, and to convince them that you are God and they need to trust in you. You do it many times, Father, simply to convey to us that you are transcendent and you can do whatever you choose to do in this world, even if we can't understand it. That's not the issue. The issue is you are God and you can do it. We read about these awful days of tribulation to come, Father. We're thankful that as your church we will not be here, but perhaps we know many who will still be living at that time. We need to take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them opportunity to repent of their sin today before it is much too late. Speak to us, Father, about these important truths, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.